Meruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class here in the Deal Synagogue. Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho, Alehem HaShalom, by their son Elliot Shasho. Yehi Zichram Baruch, Amen. We're studying tonight Perashat Ekeb. And Bezat Hashem would just like to make a few insights on some of the important concepts that can be learned from the Perashah. Firstly, the Perashah has in it the second chapter of Kiryat Shema. There are three chapters in Kiryat Shema: Ve'ahavta, Ve'haya, and Vayomer. Each of those chapters find themselves in different parashiyot. Many people would think that the Shema is written in order. Open the Sefer Torah, there's one section that just gives you the whole story. It's not so. This parasha gives us the parasha Ve'ayayim Shamoah, the second part. Last week we had Ve'ahavta and the Shema itself. There's a lesson to be learned, I think, between the first parasha of Kiryat Shema and the second parasha of Kiryat Shema. There's a difference between Ve'ahavta and Ve'haya. But before we even get to that difference, I'd like to explain something in the first pasuk of Kiryat Shema itself. Now, men have to remember that they have an obligation to recite the Kiryat Shema twice a day from the Torah. When you have an opportunity to fulfill a positive commandment from the Torah, you must take advantage of it. And it's bound by time. There's a specific time in the morning when it's the latest time you can say Kiryat Shema and then you miss it. And then in the evening, there's a time when it starts and when it ends. And since it's bound by time, ladies are exempt from Kiryat Shema. However, it would be noble if a lady every day when she prays, although she has to pray, let's say, one Amidah a day, but it would be noble for her to say Perashat Shema voluntarily, not from a mandatory standpoint, because of its importance. In the first line of Kiryat Shema, this is a testimony that we are making to the world. And we say, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. We're telling everybody else in synagogue that's next to us. We're screaming it out to all the Jews. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. God, who is our God, which means that He's close to us, is one, which means He is the supreme power. There is no power in the world besides Him. Not witchcraft, not sorcery, not voodoo, not the galaxies, not tornadoes, not stock markets. There is no power in the world that is not being controlled by God Himself. Hashem Echad, meaning He is one power. Even the angels, Malach HaMavet, even the Malachim are only empowered by God. A snake cannot bite, a scorpion cannot sting, unless it's the will of Borei Olam. There is no such thing as chance, and there is no such thing as luck. God is in control, and He is micromanaging every single move on this earth. Where man steps, that is from God. Why does one man walk to the right and another to the left? Because God has a plan for him, that the man on the right, his foot will step on a $100 bill that was lost, and he'll find it. And the fellow that was walking next to him says, I don't believe it, I was only 2 feet away. If I would have, should have, could have. Don't waste your time with that. If and that, could have, and it would have happened. Wouldn't have happened. If God wanted it to, it would have. If we say, Hashem Echad, you are the only one that is in control. And nobody can override God's power. We also think at that moment, when we say the word Echad, Aleph, Het, Dalet. Aleph is one God. Het is eight. Where does the eight fit in? So we say there's one God in the seven heavens. That's where you get eight from. One God in seven heavens. And then the Dalet represents the four corners of the world where God is. So let's review that. Aleph is God is one. And where is God? Het. One God in the seven heavens, all the way up. And Dalet, he's on the four corners of the earth. East, west, north and south. Now, the Zohar, on this point of Echad, has a claim. Are you really allowed to say where God is? The real question is, where isn't He? You say, God is there. You're limiting Him? He's not only there, He's everywhere. He's every, all the place. Where could you depict a place where God is? Anything you're going to say limits Him. Therefore, the real answer to the question is, He's everywhere. So the Zohar says, even though we're supposed to think in our minds, one God, seven heavens, four corners, but really in your mind you have to think, it's everywhere. You know, the kids sing a song, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. That song is a good song. Until they start with the up, up, down, down, they get into that whole business where they start limiting Him. I mean, so long as you keep it, Hashem is everywhere, that's the answer. Hashem is everywhere. There's no question. But once you start saying, and He's there, and He's there, and He's there. So if you have 10 zillion years to start pointing to every single place on earth, you can sing the song. But if you're just going to limit it to a couple of places, the Zohar has a problem with it. All right, but we think about it in Kriyat Shema. So the Zohar says, it's called Remez Hirhur. You're allowed to think about it, but you don't really believe it. Of course, it's much more than what you're saying. And that's why we say after Shema, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be the name of His exalted kingdom. That same line, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed, we say after we make a beracha le'batala. By mistake, if you picked up water and you said Shakol Ni'amet Baris, oh, I said the beracha already. So you would say, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. When God's name is said in vain, you have to kosher it with that line, Baruch Shem Kivu Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. So after we say the Shema, and we say Echad, and almost in our minds, we're limiting God to different places, we say, please God, forgive us, Baruch Shem Kivu Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. We don't mean it. Baruch Shem is as if it's our way of telling God, forgive us. You're exalted, your blessed name, forgive us for limiting you in our minds to different areas. That being said, we can understand an interesting Gemara in Berachot. The Gemara in Berachot teaches us a law. The law says that if you have a minor, you have a katan, and you're sitting down to make Birkat HaMazon. You have two adults and one minor. They all ate bread. Halakha says you can use the minor for Zimun. Reshutchem, he can answer. You count a kid, he's 6 years old, he's not Bar Mitzvah yet, you count him for the Zimun. You can't count him for a Minyan, but you can count him for the Zimun. Happens many times, Friday night, you have two men, you have a kid at the table, eight. How many men? Two? No, count it. But the Gemara says there's a stipulation. He has to know who he's making Birkat HaMazon to. So you got to ask him, young sonny boy, you're making Birkat HaMazon? Yes. Who are you making this beracha to? If he says to the school teacher, oh, you're out there. He still doesn't know yet. But if he says to God, bingo, he's in. So the Gemara tells a story about this. Gemara tells a story in Gemara Berachot Memhet. Remember the story? Gemara says, Katana yodaya lemi mibarchin mezamenin alav. Abaye v'rava havu yetve kame deraba. Abaye and Rava, they were youngsters. They turned out to become the greatest hakamim of their time, when they were still young, they were sitting in front of Rabbah. Amar liu Rabbah lemi mebarchin. You know, Abaye, Rabbah, who are you making Birkat HaMazon to? Amre le, they told him, le rahamana. What do you mean? To God. So he pressed the question. He said, "Verachamana echayatif. Where is God? Where is this God you're talking about?" Rabba achve l'shme telala. So Rabba pointed. He pointed to the roof like this. Abaye nafak lebara. Abaye went even more. He walked out of the house. Achve kelapishemaya, and he pointed to the actual heaven. Well, the first rabbi just pointed to the roof. The other one went out and pointed to the actual heaven. Amar liu Rabba. So Rabba reacted to them and said, "Tarvaichu Rabbana Navitu. You're both going to grow up to become great rabbis." So we asked on this Gemara, what did he see in these two young boys that he was so impressed? He said, "You're going to grow up to become great rabbis." Well, what did they say? Ask any kid today. Ask a 3-year-old kid today. Where's Hashem? He points over there. Oh, Gadol Ador, what a genius. If the kid doesn't know it, you take him for help. You take him to a doctor. Who doesn't know where God is today? So when they ask the young boys, where's Hashem? They go like this. Oh, you're going to become a great rabbi when you grow up. So the explanation could be as follows. The greatness that he saw in them was not that they knew where God was. Was the way they communicated it. They didn't want to say it. They didn't want to say Bashamayim. Because if you say God is Bashamayim, you limited him. But he's not Ba'aris. But he's not to the north. He's not to the south. But he's everywhere. So therefore, instead of saying the word Bashamayim, they were careful. They just, they pointed. So therefore, when Rabba saw that they're so careful not to limit, at least verbally, where God is, that they did it through a gesture, so then already he says, these are going to be Tamidei Chachamim. Because they are careful not to verbalize such a thing. But there's a point about the Shema and the Ve'ahavta. If you notice, the Ve'ahavta is written in singular terms. You should love your God. It's talking personal. Singular tense. And then it says you have to love God b'chol nevavecha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'odecha. What do these words mean? B'chol nevavecha means you have to serve God with both of your hearts. B'chol nevavecha. How many hearts do we have? You only have one heart. But the Pasuk says, Bechol lebabecha, which sounds like two hearts. So it's true, we have a good heart and we have a bad heart. The good heart is called Yetzirah Tov. The bad heart is called Yetzirah Ra. So what the Pasuk is telling us, you must serve God with the Yetzirah Tov, and you must serve Him also with the Yetzirah Ra. Now, I have a problem with this. We're just figuring out how to serve God with the Yetzirah Tov after how many years? Now you're telling me I have to serve God with the Yetzer Hara? How could you serve God with the evil inclination? So you'll tell me, by overcoming it. Yeah, but that's not serving God with it. You're getting rid of it. It doesn't say exterminate the Yetzer Hara. It says use it to serve God. Anybody figure that out for me? When we say the Kiryat Shema every day, what are we thinking when we refer to that? So I always thought, simple explanation. Think about it. You need Yetzer Hara to serve God. Because if we didn't have lust in our makeup, lust is from the Yetzer Hara, ta'ava, a man would never get married. A man would never be with his wife. A man would never have children. So therefore you're taking ta'ava, you're taking lust, which is from his side, from the bad side. But you're taking it, and you're salting it, and you're koshering it, and now already using it to serve God. Jealousy. Jealousy is a rotten trait. Jealousy is one of the worst traits, when the Hakamim said that if somebody is jealous, his bones decay. Shlomo said in Mishle, Urkav atzamot kena, that somebody that's of jealous nature, after he dies, he decays and decomposes totally. That's not supposed to happen, by the way. Go to somebody that died 200 years ago, go to the cemetery and dig him up. You won't find his flesh, but you'll find his bones. Bones don't decay. But if you're jealous, Shlomo says, go to that guy's grave after how many years, there's nothing there. You ask why? Simple explanation why his bones decay is because somebody that's jealous, he's not happy with who he is. He wants to be somebody else. So God says, you're not happy with the way I created you, with yourself? So you are not going to have any self left. Somebody that denies himself of his being. So God says, I gave you the biggest matana, I gave you life, I gave you a body, and you're wishing you were that guy? So you don't deserve the body I gave you. So at the end of time, you will not have anything left. Your bones will decay. So you're telling me, Hacham, Kin'ah, it's so bad. How can I use this for Yetzirah? How can I use this? This is Yetzirah. But I got to use Kin'ah to serve God now. Jealousy must be used when looking at people that are more religious than you. You see somebody that's more modest than you. So now you have somebody to look up to. So, oh, I'm jealous. How does she have the strength? How does she have the courage? How does she fight the peer pressure? And a man sees somebody going to the Daf Yomi Shiur and sees after 7 years he finished over 2,000 pages of Shas. The guy says, wow, that's impressive. I'm jealous. Jealousy, when it comes in religion, is a motivator. Therefore, use jealousy to motivate you in religion. The only problem is, we usually do these things backwards. When it comes to money, we usually look at the people above us. And we're constantly aspiring to catch up to them. And when it comes to religion, we usually look at the people below us. So we're always happy. You say, I go to one class a week, beautiful. I know people that do Mechalel Shabbat. So you know, compare me to them, I'm already chief rabbi. These guys are eating taref. So, but if you'd compare yourself the opposite way, you'd be very happy. That's what we say in Alinu L'Shabayah. Bashamayim mima'al v'la'aris mitahat. What does it mean, Bashamayim mima'al? Literally it means God is the God, Bashamayim mima'al v'la'aris mitahat. But we may explain, the Ben Ish Chai says, when it comes to Shamayim things, when it comes to spiritual things, heavenly things, Bashamayim mima'al, look at the guy above you. You'll always be striving to catch him. V'la'aris, when it comes to mundane, material things, mitahat, look at the guy beneath you. If you're always looking at the guy beneath you when it comes to monetary things, you're always rich. Say, Baruch Hashem, you have a car. Oh, I'm lucky. I'll see this guy to take the bus. But if you say, I have a car, oh, but he has limousine. So you're never happy. So always on physical, you look down. On spiritual, you look up. So the Ben Ish Chai gives an interesting parable to show you the how ludicrous it is how we behave. He says, there was once a fellow. He had a servant, wasn't the smartest guy. So he told him, listen, there's a ladder here by the roof. It's very dangerous. I need you to dismantle the ladder. I want the kids to climb up to the roof. They're going to fall off. Take apart the ladder. So what does he do? He climbs up the ladder. He climbs up to the second step. He takes off the first rung. Third step, the next rung. Fourth step, the rung beneath him. He goes, finally gets to the top of the roof. Now there's no more ladder. He turns to the master, he says, you tricked me. This was a practical joke. How am I going to get down? The Adon says, you tipesh. Who asked you to dismantle the ladder the way you did it? You should have started from the top and go down. You would have ended up on the ground. He says, wow, what a hacham. I never thought of that. So okay, now he learned a lesson. When taking apart ladders, you go from the top to the bottom. So learn that for your life, he tells him. The next week, he had a well in his backyard with a ladder going in the well. He said, you know, very dangerous. The kids are going to climb down the well, they're going to get killed. He tells his servant, go take apart the ladder. He says, ha ha ha, he's not going to trick me this time. This already, I know, when you take a pile of ladders, go from the top to the bottom. Sure enough, 10 minutes later, he's in the well now. He can't get out. He screams, Adoni, comes, he says, you tipesh, what are you doing in the well? Did you tell me yesterday you go from the top to the bottom? He says, you have to use your brains. In this case, you should have went from the bottom to the top. It all depends on the case. So the Bein Ish Chai says, it's funny, but where that person? We're going in the wrong direction. When it comes to money, instead of looking down, we're looking up. When it comes to religion, instead of looking up, we're looking down. We're going in the wrong direction, no different than the guy taking apart the ladder. He went so far to say, which is, you keep it in your memory for Rosh Hashanah, he said, that's why the shofar, which has a narrow hole where we blow from, and it has a wide spout at the end where the sound comes out. The way we hold the shofar is we hold the narrow spot down and the wide spot facing up to hint to you that when it comes to earthly things, you take the small lazo, you take the small measure. When it comes to spiritual things which faces up, you take the big measure. So the shofar itself gives you that message. In any event, kin'ah, which is a destructive trait, can be used for good. Be jealous of Tamidei Chachamim, be jealous of religious people. The Gemara says, Kin'at Sofrim Tarbei Chochma. Kavod. Kavod is quite detrimental. The Mishnah says, Kavod Motzi Et Adam in Ha'olam. A person that goes after his honor has no life. He's constantly angry at people. He didn't invite me, he didn't call me, he didn't honor me, he didn't give me the right aliyah. Kavod, enemy number one. But if a person didn't have kavod, if he didn't have a semblance of certain self-respect, he wouldn't dress in the morning. If a person didn't have a certain amount of gava, certain amount of pride, he wouldn't shave, he wouldn't clean himself. He would walk in the streets ungroomed. So you need it. So yes, the Yetzer Hara, if used properly, can be used to serve Borei Olam. That's why the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Ezehu HaGibor HaKovesh Et Yisrael. One that conquers his Yetzer Hara. It doesn't say Ezehu HaGibor HaHoreg Et Yisrael. No, you can't kill your Yetzer Hara because you need it. You have to conquer it. When you conquer it, you can do what you want with it. But if you kill it, you won't be able to use it positively. But I think there's another explanation how to use the Yetzer Hara to serve God. And this is said over by Rabbi Yisrael Salanta, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. The rabbi said, all the bad traits and all the bad midot that we tell you to keep away from, but when it comes to your friend, you give it to them. For example, when it comes to lust and desire, of course, for yourself, don't indulge. But when it comes to your friend, indulge. I mean, give him, spoil him, pamper him. For yourself, no, Yetzer Hara for you. But use the Yetzer Hara of your own for your friend. That's Yetzer Hara, using it for the good. For example, Avraham Avinu. What do you think Avraham Avinu ate for lunch on a normal day? The greatest man that ever lived. If he ate, that's what you ask Hachem, who says he ate? He probably fasted all day long. You have Hachemim today that fast every single day. So Avraham Avinu, you figure, even if he ate, it was probably the bare minimum. Avraham Avinu has no time to indulge in physical benefit, pleasures. But do you remember when he had his guests over? Do you remember the menu? Each one gets his own tongue. The mustard, the bread, the butter, the milk. He made a 7-course meal for them. Somebody might come to Avraham, Avraham, you're indulging too much. The answer is, it's not for me. When it comes to your friend, you give him. Maybe self-flattering and wanting people to give you honor is bad, but when it comes to your friend, give him honor. Somebody might say, I'm not going to compliment my friend on his suit. He might go to his head. That's not your business if it goes to his head. Your business is to compliment. His business is to worry about how to deal with it. So use the Yetzer Hara, not on yourself. Use all those things that are no good for yourself. Use them on your friend. Hillel. Anybody more humble than Hillel? Read the Gemariot when it says about Hillel and Zakin. That being said, the Gemara says one time there was a wealthy man that lost all his money. Hillel was of the opinion that said you have to honor a wealthy man that lost his money with the honor that he was used to when he had it. So there was one fellow that was used to having a driver of horses in front of him with a butler. So Hillel one day saw the man and said, I'll be your butler. And he walked with the man and the horses 3 mil. It's a long distance. What an honor he gave. Hillel, the greatest rabbi, became the shamosh of this rich man. Now I ask you a question. You think Hillel would have accepted such kavod? If Hillel would have seen this kavod coming his way, he would run for the hills. So he used the yetzer hara of his own to others. The concept of bitachon. We tell people they have to have faith. Trust in Borei Olam. That's for yourself, but not for your friend. Your friend comes to you and says, please, I need a favor. Have bitachon. Hashem will take care of it. When it comes to your friend, your attitude's supposed to be, if I don't take care of it for him, it's not going to get done. There you have to use the yetzer hara. But many times, Hashem will take care of it. He's not asking for Hashem will take care of it. Hashem will take care of it, that's for you. Hashem will take care of it. But when your friend is asking you for a favor, he's relying on you, you have to imagine there's no bitachon now. Not already, I have to handle it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Bechol lebavecha. Serve God with shnei yetzarecha. And then it says, ubchol nafshecha, even if you be willing to give up your life for God, ubchol meudecha, even if it means to give up all your money and your assets, you have to be willing. Bechol meudecha. That's the first chapter. Second chapter, which is this week's parasha, is not talking in the singular. It's talking in the plural. V'haya im shamoa tishme'u. It's talking to the masses. That's one difference. Second difference, it says, ul'obdo b'chol lebabchem u'b'chol nafshechem. It does not say, u'b'chol me'odechem. Serving God with all your money is only mentioned in the first chapter. In the second chapter, it's deleted. Ul'obdo b'chol lebabchem u'b'chol nafshechem. Thirdly, get the difference is good, because one answer will answer them all. In Vehaya, we mention punishment. Be careful that you don't go off the path. You worship Avodah Zarah, God's going to punish you. In Ve'ahavta, no mention of punishment. Let's review. Three differences between Parashat Ve'ahavta and Vehaya. Ve'ahavta is in singular. Bechol me'odecha is mentioned. Serving God with all your money. And there's no mention of punishment. In Vehaya, it's plural. Im shamawat tishme'u. It doesn't say bechol me'odechem, serving God with all your money, and it mentions punishment. Why? The answer might be based on a Gemara, one of the most famous arguments amongst the Hachamim about what a person's function is supposed to be in this world. Machloket between Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Ishmael had an opinion. He said like this. The Torah says, Ve'asafta deganecha. You must go out in the field and collect your grains. Which is in our language, you must go to work. Ve'asafta deganecha. Go to work, make a living. But Rabbi Ishmael asks, how can it say go make a living when we know you have to learn Torah all day long? So Rabbi Ishmael said, Hanheg bahem minhag derech eretz. Which means you have to be according to the normal way of the world. It doesn't mean learn Torah all day long. It means work, make a living, and in your spare time, in your free time, learn both in the morning and the evening. But for the rest of the day, you have to go to work. You have to support yourselves. The Torah says, "Ve'asafta deganecha." Go collect the grains. That was his opinion. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai came along and said, I don't believe it. That's what you're telling the people to do to go to work? So you're going to tell a guy to plow. And after he plows, you're going to tell him to sow. And after he sows, you're going to tell him to cut. And then he has to thresh. And then he has to winnow. By the time he finishes all this work, what's going to be with the Torah? You think with all this work, he's going to have time to study Torah? Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai screams. He says, Torah matehe aleha. So Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's opinion was, learn all day, and Hashem will handle it. If you're doing the right thing and studying, but so these are two diametrically opposed opinions here. It's Gemara Berachot. You can look it up yourself. Daf Lamed He. So Rabbi Shimon Ishmael subscribes to the working, and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, no, you got to learn. The Gemara concludes and says, a lot of people followed Rabbi Ishmael's approach to life, and they were successful. While a lot of people followed Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's approach, and they were not successful. So you see clearly from here that the masses, the majority of people, must go to work and set up times to learn in the morning and in the evening. But that does not mean that the Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, God forbid, was wrong. He says many people followed the Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and were not successful, but the minority was. That means to sit and study all day long and to relinquish all monetary and materialistic pleasures and to forfeit them to the study of Torah, that's possible, but it can be done by a select few. It's not for everybody. I mean, to get up and say everybody has to quit their job tomorrow morning, come to the kollel, Gemara saying it didn't work. But does it work for a select few? 100%. But the masses is the Bishmael. These two Jews, by the way, are hinted to in the Mishkan. They're two vessels in the Mishkan that represent the study of Torah. The Aron, which was in the Holy of Holies, which housed the tablets, and the Menorah. The Menorah, which represents light. Light represents wisdom. What's the difference between the Aron and the Menorah? The Aron is in the Holy of Holies, Kodesh Kodashim. The Aron represents pure learning, full time, without any byproducts. Total commitment to the study of Torah as a profession. That's the Aron. And it's in the Holy of Holies. It's Kodesh Kodashim. The Menorah represents Torah also. But what's right in front of the Menorah? The table, the Shulchan. The Shulchan represents Parnassah. On the table there's bread. So there are two types of Jews. There's the Aron Jew, that's the Bishamon Ben Yochai, and then there's the Menorah Jew. That's the Bishmael. The Menorah Jew is parallel to the Shulchan, where there's a living. He makes a Parnassah. Those are the two Jews. The Menorah Jew, the Rabbi Ishmael Jew, and the Aron Jew, the Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Jew. And that's what the Parashah Shema is teaching you, Rabbatai. The Ahavta is written in the singular verse, singular tense, because it's talking to the individual, it's talking to the exception. Bechol me'odecha. Those are the Jews that are willing to serve God with all their money. They're willing to give up even the materialistic pleasures of this world to learn. Therefore, Ve'ahavta is singular, it's the exception. It's the one that's willing to serve God, even b'chol me'odecha. Ve'haya is written plural. Shamoa tishme'u. It's talking to everybody else that goes to work. Therefore, it doesn't say u'b'chol me'odechem, because the people that go to work, they're not willing to give up the monetary benefits. So therefore, they're not serving God b'chol me'odechem. And therefore, in that pit, Hashem has to warn them. Be careful. Be careful if you sway away from God. Why? Because the fellow sitting in the midrash all day long, he's insulated. God doesn't have to warn him. What avon is he going to make in the kollel? He's sitting in the library all day long. There's no yetzirara. There's no gilui arayot. There's no shefichut damim. There's no cheating. What can you do? Sitting with a book all day long. But those that are in the business world, they have a great test. They are challenged every moment with being honest, with having kosher speech, with not compromising kashrut, with not compromising what they see, what they talk, etc. So therefore, to the businessman, the Shema says, Shamru lachem, you have a challenge, ben yiftei lebachem. Hence, the two parashiyot of Kiryat Shema, the haftar represents learning as a career, the individual, b'chol me'odecha, that sacrifices his money. And v'haya represents everybody else, the working Jew, the menorah Jew, that might not be willing to give up b'chol me'odo, all his wealth, all his money. But on the other hand, has to be careful that doesn't fall into the trappings of the Yetzer Hara. Lema'an yirbu yimechem v'yime benechem. At the end of this chapter in Shema, we say, Lema'an yirbu yimechem, if you follow all these laws, you'll have long life. Ala adama, shenishba Adonai la'avotechem, latet lahem. Kimei ha-shamayim, ala'aris. This pasuk is actually a proof that there's going to be resurrection, that there's going to be tihayat amiti. Where in this pasuk is it hinted that the dead are going to rise one day and be alive? Not only is it hinted in this pasuk, but our rabbis tell us, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it will not happen to you. If you don't believe in Tihayat HaMetim, there will be no Tihayat HaMetim for you. But they don't say that. They say, not only are we obligated to believe in the Tihayat HaMetim, but you must believe that it's hinted in the Torah. If a guy says, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, yeah, wishful thinking, yeah, I wish, I hope it happens, it's an item, it's tremendous, I'd love to see my grandfather, I'd love to see this one. But he doesn't believe that the Torah says it somewhere. It's a kofir. You must believe in the resurrection of Tehayat HaMetim, and you must believe that it's written in the Torah. Question is, where is it written? Two places that are famous. One place, you know, it's that we say it every day. As Yashir Moshe. That's Tehayat HaMetim right there. Which word proves it? Yashir. Grammatically, it should say in the past tense, as Shar Moshe. When did Moshe sing the song? He sang it 2,000 years ago. We say, as Yashir, Moshe is going to sing the song. Oh, that means he's going to sing it again. But Moshe is dead. Must be he's coming back. As Yashir, Moshe is a proof of Tehayat HaMetim. But there's a proof in Shema. God says, I'm going to give you a long life. Lema'an yirbu yimechem v'yimei benechem ala adama. Asher nishpa Adonai la'avotechem latet lahem. To the land that I promised, latet lahem. It should have said latet lahem. God's giving us the land. The avot are dead. This pasuk was written after Avraham Avinu died, after Yitzhak died, after Yaakov died. How could God say to the land that I promised to give them? What them? They're dead. You're not going to give it to them. Must be that one day they're going to come back, and God indeed is going to give them the land. Hence you see again from the word lahem, tihayat hametim, that it's going to happen. But there's another lesson we learn from the Ma'an Yirbu. There's a story that the Gemara Megillah says. Rabbi Yohanan was sitting in the Bet Midrash. A student came in and said, Hakam, Ika sabe bebabel. He says, there's old people living in Babel. The people that have reached old age. People are blessed with long life in Babel. Rabbi Yohanan said, can't be. You're telling me there's old men in Babel? I can't accept that. Because the pasuk says, lema'an yirbu yimechem b'yimei benechem al ha'adama. Pasuk writes, long life? That's in Israel. The beracha of long life is al ha'adama, and it's just Israel, it's not in Babel. I can't accept it. So what is the answer? Say, Hakam, these people that I'm talking about, they wake up early and go to synagogue, and they stay late in the synagogue. So Rabbi Yohanan says, oh, why don't you tell me? Now I understand why they're living long life. That's the end of the Gemara. Comes the Gaon Mevilna and says, Rabbi Yohanan, what changed? What helped you with his answer? Your premise was, if you're not in Israel, you can't have long life. Lemaran yirmu yimechem al ha'adamah. Babel is not al ha'adamah. So he tells them back, no, hacham, they go to shul in the morning and they go to shul at night. So, oh, okay, there you go. There you go, what? That's not Israel. So the Gaon Mevilna says, it is Israel. What does it mean? So he quotes a midrash that says that when Mashiach comes, every synagogue is going to pick itself up and find a spot in Eretz Yisrael. This synagogue one day will rise and it'll fly across the ocean and it'll find itself somewhere in Israel. There will be the Deal Shul in Eretz Yisrael, like there'll be Shari Sion, like there'll be Ahayez. Every synagogue is going to end up in Israel somewhere. So the Gaon Mevilna said that since this property one day is going to end up in Eretz Yisrael, it has the status of Israel now. Which means when you're in the synagogue, it's the closest place that you can be to Israel, not being in Israel. And all the benefits of Eretz Yisrael, which we say the air makes you wiser, Avirat Eretz Yisrael Machkim, walking 4 steps in Eretz Yisrael, you get a mitzvah. All those benefits of Eretz Yisrael happen in the synagogue. So if the Torah guarantees long life for those that live in Eretz Yisrael, he answered him good. They get up in the morning and they're in synagogue, they stay late at night. Oh, now he explained it to me, because they are al adamah. It's an insurance policy. The mere fact that you came here tonight, you've added years to your life. Al adamah, you can tell your friends you just came back from Eretz Yisrael. There's another lesson in Perashah. Pasuk writes, Et Adonai Elohecha Tira. Says we must fear God. The mitzvah of fear of God. But listen to a Gemara, listen to a story the Gemara says. There was a rabbi called Shimon HaAmsoni. Shimon HaAmsoni had a theory. His theory was the Et theory. What's the Et theory? He came up with a Hiddush and said, anytime the Torah writes the word Et, Aleph Taf, it's coming to include something. He said, Kabed Et Abicha ve'et Imecha. The word Et is saying that not only do you have to honor your father and mother, you have to honor your older brother. And he went through the whole Torah. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-ares. He says, et is coming to include the stars. And he made a whole list. It's a brilliant theory. And then he got to this week's Perashah. He's rolling, he's writing, Hadushim. Et ha-shem Elohech atira. You have to fear God. He said, et. What is the it coming to include? Is there anybody else you have to feel like God? So he pondered and he thought. He said, can't be. Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. What could this it be coming to include? So you know what he did? He said, I'm sorry to say, but I must have made a mistake. He said, obviously my theory was wrong. Because if it doesn't work once, it's not a bit. If it's a legitimate derasha, it's got to work the whole way. If it doesn't work in this pasuk, that means the whole concept of the et theory is a fallacy. So he took all his notes, he took all his hadushim, he put them in Geniza. And he told God, God, just like I'm going to get reward for trying to make hadushim, you'll give me reward for abstaining, because I don't want to say something that's not true. Who can I include that you have to fear besides God? Gemara says, until Rabbi Akiva came. Rabbi Akiva came along and said, I'll tell you what's included. And he gave one of the most famous derashot. Et Hashem Elohecha tira, et lerabot tamidei hachamim. Yes. You know, you have to fear besides God. You have to fear hachamim. Rabbi Akiva had the courage to come along and equate the fear of God with the fear of hachamim. So I once heard, what gave Rabbi Akiva that inspiration? What happened? How did Rabbi Akiva know? What did he see in his life to give the hachamim such a rating? To equate them with God? And the explanation was as follows. You know what he saw? He saw what Shimon HaAmsoni did. He saw his colleague work a whole life, spend hundreds of hours with his et theory. And then when he got to the bottom line, to this one, and he said, I can't figure it out, must be what I did over here is not emet. And he put it in Ginizah. How many people would have such intellectual honesty? How many people that would work on a project their whole life and then come to the realization that they might have been mistaken and willing to say, I made a mistake, okay, next subject, I'm out, I'm not going to pursue it. How many people would be so honest with themselves to forego the whole project? How many scientists, lehavdil, have written theories that they know the refutation of their theories? They know the theory is not emet, and they know how to disprove it. But they say to themselves, we'll write it, until we get disproven, then we'll look like a big shot for a little while. And sometimes they never disprove it, and they die with the refutation. Einstein once said that I cannot accept this theory that he was working on, because to accept this theory, I would be forced to believe that there's a God in the world. And I'm not ready to that. So, look, that's emet. When Rabbi Akiva saw that a rabbi could reach such a level that he'd be willing to forego a lifetime of project, of et theory, because he felt it wasn't emet, he says, look what hachamima. Look at the level. So it was Shimon HaAmsoni that inspired Rabbi Akiva. And he said, yes, et rabot tamidei hachamim. Et comes to include the hachamim. But I'd like to conclude with one last thought. Torah tells us also in Perasha that we must teach our children Torah. V'limatem otam et b'nechem ledaber bam. I saw a story this week about a rabbi that's called the Ritbaz. Show you what it means, parents teaching their children Torah. The Ritbaz lived in Sfat 100 years ago. He wrote a commentary on the Yerushalmi. Most important commentary, everybody reads it. So it was the day of his father's Yahrzeit. And he came to the synagogue in Sfat. He got there early, and he was standing by his lectern, and he started to cry. So the people that were there figured, of course, it's the rabbi's yahrzeit. He's probably remembering his father. That's why he's crying. But it's a little strange. His father passed away 50 years before that. So somebody had a little guts. So he went to the hacham. He said, hacham, what are you crying for? Your father died an old man. He lived a good life. What are you? So he said, no, I'll tell you why I'm crying. You're right. He lived a long life. He said, when I was young, my father was not a man of means, but he hired for me the best melamed, the best tutor in the town, Rav Yaakov Sender. and he hired him for me, and he used to pay him 1 ruble a month. My father, he said, used to make ovens that used to heat the homes in Russia. They made them out of limestone. And he said, times were tough. There was a strike on the limestone. So my father couldn't make ovens, and he couldn't make parnassah. And he was delinquent in paying my rabbi for 3 months. He owed him 3 rubles. Finally, Rav Yaakov sent me a paper to give to my father that if you don't pay me soon, I'm going to have to quit. I can't work for nothing. So I'll never forget. He says, that night, my father went to shul. And in shul, there was a wealthy man that got up and said, please, I'm looking for a heater. My son's getting married. I'm setting him up an apartment, a house. There's no heaters to be available. Somebody can get me a heater, I'll pay an exorbitant amount. So my father went home. I'll never forget, he says, he had a meeting with my mother. And he said, listen, we have to pay the tutor. What's going to be with our son's learning? Are you willing to take apart our heater in the house, sell it to the rich man, so our son can continue studying Torah? Because my mother didn't hesitate, of course. What's more important, heat or the study of Torah? So my father dismantled the whole oven and he sold it to the rich man and he got 6 rubles. And he took the 6 rubles and gave it to me and said, go tell your rabbi tomorrow, here's the 3 we owe him and tell him here's an advance for the next 3 months. And we lived that whole winter freezing. Great, great discomfort. Why? Because my father wanted me to learn Torah. And my mother wanted me to learn Torah. I said, Rabbi, why are you crying? He says, tonight, when I was coming to shul for the yahrzeit, it was freezing. So I was thinking to myself, you know, instead of going to the shul, maybe I'll make the minyan in my house. It's uncomfortable for me to walk in the cold. And then I said, I'm not going to walk in the cold. Look what my father did. My father sold the oven. He lived in the cold for a whole winter in order that I should study Torah. I'm contemplating, should I walk to shul in the cold to say Kaddish, to make the minyan of my house? These were the parents of yesteryear, Rabotai. That the main aspiration that they had was that their children learn. And they would sacrifice the world for it. They would sacrifice their comfort. Baruch Hashem, today we live in a world of plenty. We're not challenged with these tests that we have to go without heat per minan or without a meal that our children should study Torah. But sometimes we have to go through some peer pressure, some different society or community pressures. A parent must be willing to go through that all if the son is able to study Torah and receive a Torah education, to receive the snide remarks and the comments and the wisecracks. If we're not willing to live in the cold for a winter, but at least our children can say, I remember my parents, what they did socially. They didn't care in order that I studied Torah. And they provided for me as best as they can. This would be a great zechut. V'limatem otam et b'nechem doesn't merely mean to send your kids to yeshiva. That the children should see that that's the primary goal of a parent. That that's their ikar, that there's nothing more than the parent wants in the child to become a tamid hacham, to become well-versed in the learning. It's not merely to pay for tuition and send him to school. The child must see that the father's yearning and the mother's yearning is him to study. And Be'ezat Hashem, if we can emulate some of the lessons we learned tonight, Perashat Ekev, whether it's the explanation of the Shema that we gave, the Ve'ahavta, the Ve'ayah, the 2 Jews serving God with the Yetzer Hara, so we explain different explanations to this, whether it's the respect of the Hachamim that we gave them, the opinions of Shimon Amsurin and Rabbi Akiva, or whether we ended now with the Ridbaz, Be'ezat Hashem, these lessons should be studied and reviewed and be a great Meditz Yosher for us and our community. Amen.